Well, good evening. Once again, glad that we could be here on this Sunday evening. As I hope that the fathers, we've had a good day. I said I have. I've had a good day. I got my normal nap, and I might get another one when I get home. I don't know. We'll see what happens. This evening, we're going to be talking about Gideon. It's a very interesting account that we find in the Old Testament. And we're going to be talking about from the angle of soldiers being equipped. If you have your Old Testaments, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. And we'll be looking at that of chapter 6 and 7 mainly for our study this evening. But as you turn there, there's a few other things that we're going to look at as we make our way to chapter 6 and chapter 7 as well. And because we need some background here as to what was going on. You remember during the period of the Judges that the Israelites had already been in bondage three times. Three times that you find them. Going back to chapter 3 even, and that of verse 8 is one of those places. And that's where we find the Israelites beginning a series of sinning. They were worshiping idols. They were obeying God maybe for a short time, for a short while, and then they would go back to idolatry. And so I consider it to be a vicious cycle, but in chapter 3 and verse 8, you find under the first period, Othniel, where they were taken into bondage. And then, when the anger of the Lord, they were actually sold to the king of Mesopotamia, and then they were delivered. You go to verse 13 of chapter 3, you find the second period, the second time, and that was under Ehud. Israel smote again, having to serve under Eglon, the king of Moab. Of course, I think that was an interesting story itself there as far as Eglon, who was the fat king, if you see that in the scriptures there. And then, chapter 4 and verse 2, the third period, that of Deborah. Israel again says, having done evil in the sight of the Lord, was sold into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. What we find is that in this, they had actually had 40 years prior and since the defeat of Jabin, king of Canaan. Notice Judges 4 and verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Here's their deliverance again. That in chapter 5 and verse 31 even. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun, he says, when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years. You know, when you look at that, one would think that they had learned their lesson, wouldn't they? They should know and realize the peril of what evil does, the consequences of being unfaithful to God. How soon men forget that without God they are weak. We are never far enough away from evil not to slip back into it. Unless we keep striving, unless we keep growing, that exercising, that discerning, that which is good and that which is evil. You notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest what happens? He falls. It's always taking stock or taking inventory of what is going on in my life. Am I following the path that I need to be following? And that's something that Israel needed to be doing. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And you remember that before that, he was talking about being diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brother, kindness, love. And he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, to become grounded, become firm in the truth about doing something. Israel, they became prosperous. And the business of living and making a living occupied all their time and all their efforts. When labor in the fields is done, other tasks are found to be engaged in until they have no time left for God. I would submit to you that neither a man nor a congregation can be truly religious that is not a servant in spirit first. It starts there. Because we find actually that faith withers, worship dies, unless we accept the task that belonged to us as Christians. When Israel lost sight of its mission, it felt no need of faith. And with the loss of faith, they lost their strength. You see that, don't you? Imagine the first time, the second time, and the third time. And you're thinking, why are we keep doing this to ourselves? Without a sense of common purpose, they lacked unity to resist their enemies, and they were overcome. Unity depends upon purity of faith. And we're going to talk about that. We'll talk about that. So with that in mind, some of the background information, let's talk about the means of bringing failure home to them. The first thing that I would say in this is that failure and the means thereof is always on hand. You agree with that? It's always on hand. For example, we take our physical daily life, and we see it every day. You take a man who has fields, and if that man neglects the work of his fields, nature will actually come in and will remind him of his neglect, right? Because then you have weeds. Everybody just, I love weeds. I mean, I thought about when I left the house, guess what? Every time I see the driveway, I'm thinking, oh, Tokens, I've got to mow. I've got to, and then, you know, it's not just enough to mow. You got to actually get the weed whacker out, right? And you got to go around everything and get those. Because weeds are prone to take over everything. And it gets worse and worse. And the crops will be ruined. Tell me we don't see that in the physical. Can we see that spiritually, though? How that happens. Let's think about it, not only, you know, and we say farmer over here, but let's, you know, think about in the sense of somebody that's business related. If a man neglects his business, what's going to happen? The creditors are going to come in and take what? His business. We can go in several different avenues, right? It is always on hand. It's always there. Now, I say that of Israel, first of all, since we're you know, hitting on them, obviously, for our examples, I ask the question, did they think that work in the fields and harvesting was their chief concern, though? Was that the main thing? Was that the common purpose? Was that all that there was to life? Reminds me of a man in the New Testament. He tore down his barns and he built bigger barns. Greater barns. And then he's happy with what he had and content, and he sits back and he says, soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? But God comes in and says, thy soul, first he says, thou fool, he says, thy soul is required of thee this night. Who shall all these things be? You see, the chief concern of the rich man that's found there in the New Testament versus that of Israel, really, they're the same. Their chief concern. Because if work in the fields and harvesting was their chief concern, they are deceived. They were deceived. What about man today, though? Let's hit on it. Do we think that material things are the chief aim of life? If so, then we have also been deceived. Must our privileges be taken away before we are made to realize that God and faithfulness to Him must come first in our lives? Do you know that every time that you go through the Scriptures and you go from one to the other, from chapter 3 under the first period, Othniel, then Ehud in the second period, and then you find that of Deborah, do you know that each time you find in those different periods when Israel went into bondage that they were actually, get this, they were like, well, look at the condition we're in. It took them to hit rock bottom to realize we're in bondage again and we don't want to be here. And then what would God do? God is so patient. Boy, that's amazing, isn't it? Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Luke 9 and verse 23 tells us, and He said to them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. There's something got to be going on there, doesn't it? There's got to be some tending to. There's got to be some working. There's got to be some effort on man's part as an individual. But let's also just, let's throw this one in here. What about our nation? Let's go ahead and talk about that for just a second before we move on in our text. Do we not in our nation think about material matters? How much do we hear about the stock market every day of the week? I mean, if you have the radio on and you're going down the road, guess what? They're telling you on their little hour on the every hour or whatever, you know, the stock market's up so many points, it's down so many points, you know, and all that. We've heard the word recessions, haven't we? We've heard the word inflation. We've heard that of business, news, taxes, pollution. That list could actually go on forever, couldn't it? But I would ask the question, what about the moral evils that affect this nation? What about that? Does anybody hear about those as much as you do, that of the physical things? I don't. Failing marriages, abortion, homosexuality, moral corruption in government, crime, you know, we might catch a few, but where's the root of the problem? Sin. How concerned are we about the moral corruption that is in this nation? Are we concerned enough to do something about it? So, there's just a few things to think about in this lesson to get us to realize where the means of bringing failure home, even to us today, that it's always on hand. We see it there with Israel. We see it with man today. We see it with the nation of Israel and the nation today in America, the world over. Go to Judges 6 and verse 6. Notice what is said there, Judges 6 and verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. Israel had been brought low. They had been impoverished. And interestingly enough, now let's think about God. Right? Let's think about Him. It is necessary for many to be brought low before we will recognize our need of God. You notice there in verses 8 through 10 that the first answer by God was the message of a prophet. that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Prior to this time, a prophet would have been despised, obviously, by the Israelites because they were in a, get this, self-sufficient mood. Now, after being humbled, they are ready to hear. They're ready to be attentive. They're ready to listen to what this prophet has to say. I would tell you that there is many a preacher that has experienced being sent for by some who are in difficulty that prior to that difficulty would never have thought of a preacher. Isn't that interesting? Look at what happened with God. People that are in difficulty all of a sudden, but yet they would never have thought of him prior to those instances that brought them low, that humbled them. And so Israel's found crying unto God. And then we get up to the point of where we are in our lesson of Gideon's call. As you go on there in the scriptures of Judges chapter 6, you'll notice there, beginning in verse 11 through 18, that you have a farmer. That's really what his occupation is, a farmer. And God has always been good at going and using the most ordinary people in their daily lives to accomplish great things. And Gideon, of course, is one of those individuals. He says in Judges chapter 6, notice in verse 11 through 18 with me, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his mercies, where our fathers, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Continuing on there. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor and manifold, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. Gideon is found being visited by an angel here, obviously. And you find that Gideon questioned God here in these passages about the problems that he and his nation were facing. Gideon inquired about the apparent lack of assistance from God. You know, where have you been? What Gideon would soon acknowledge was the fact that the people had brought such problems upon themselves in their rebellious disobedience for neglecting simply their Creator. It's a very easy thing to overlook my own accountability, isn't it? That's most of the time what happens. I mean, we find in the beginning of time. Adam didn't want to be accountable for those things that he did. Right? So he passed it off to Eve. And then Eve passed it off to the serpent. We understand that. Accountability. Gideon even went to the point of wrongly assuming that God had simply given up on the people. However, it was the people that had given up, given in, and given out on God. Notice what he says there. Have not I sent thee? Gideon's focus initially was his own uselessness. Limitless weaknesses as a simple farmer, he says. Rather, he would soon find how God would make him useful, mighty only in the power of his might. What's he say? Surely I will be with thee. You know, we find throughout the scriptures that God promises the strength, and furthermore, he provides the tools that we need, doesn't he? How many times do we see that in Ephesians chapter 6 about the tools that he has given us? Put on the whole armor of God. God has given us the armor. He's provided it for us. We just have to check it out and put it on. And we'll see that as we go towards the end of the lesson. But I would submit to you that here in Judges 6, that through this he was able to get a vision of God. And not only a vision of God, but also to duty. And I would say that these two actually always go together. The man that has no sense of responsibility has no proper vision of God. For when we have a vision of God, we will have that sense of responsibility. When God commissioned Isaiah, even in Isaiah chapter 6, it's another very interesting account there. Isaiah had a lofty view of God, because in verses 1 through 4, it says, in verses 1 through 8 actually, but in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it, it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the voice in the house was filled with smoke. Notice in Isaiah 6, also in verse 5 down through verse 8, So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. There is a strong sense of God's power, isn't there? His majesty and his glory that's presented there even. And with such a vision of God, you see, even with Isaiah, he realized his sense of responsibility to his Creator, didn't he? What's he say at the verse 8? The Lord, he heard, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then he said, Here am I, send me. Gideon would find that as well. He would find that sense of responsibility, as we would have a proper vision of God. Look at verse 25 of Judges chapter 6. With such a sense of responsibility and with such a vision, notice what he says. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Gideon actually tore down his father's altar to Baal. Now that was something very dangerous to do. To do that. You know, the proper place to begin is where? We talked about this morning, didn't we? Is always at home. That's the proper place to begin. And that's what he was doing. And then not only did he tear it down, but notice there in verse 26 what happens. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Gideon not only tears down the altar that was to Baal, but then he builds an altar to God. He didn't just tear it down and leave something there empty, but he put the right thing in its rightful place. There is a place there's a need that was given. I'm pretty sure that some would have probably tried to tear down the altar to Baal and put nothing in its place. Some would try to build the altar of God by the side of the altar to Baal. And I say that because I look at our nation today and that's exactly what they're doing. They don't get rid of the one thing and replace it with something good, because neither of these would be successful. That's something that Gideon realized. And Gideon, as he takes on this task, realizing once again the sense of responsibility and having the proper vision of God, he is first sent to recover Israel's lost ideals and to restore their distinctiveness. Without their ideals and recognition of the principles of their distinctiveness, there can be no hope for Israel. And I'm just telling you about the mental preparedness that we're supposed to have as soldiers, even of Christ today. Colossians 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21 about lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your heart be also. And we talk about baptism, to be immersed into Christ, to arise and walk where? In newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. See the mental preparedness that's there. And as Gideon takes on that responsibility of restoring and recovering the lost ideals, their distinctiveness, we find Gideon's army in Judges chapter 7. This is a very interesting thing in how this was told, how this account takes place. Let me list there for you that Gideon started out with 32,000 soldiers, but God said that this was just too many. Notice in Judges 7 and verse 2, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me." There's something that the church needs to realize in this today, that the battle is God's and the honor for the victory over sin and Satan are to be His. Right? There's too many times that we forget this and we rely on our own strength instead of God's. Too many times we claim honor for ourselves that should actually be given to God. And this sometimes causes us to refuse to enter into battles because we face them in our own strength and we forget about the promises of God. Self-sufficiency was the problem. That is a true adversary when it causes us to believe that we can always do what needs to be done with our own strength. God said, there are too many. Notice verse 3. The faint-hearted here are rejected. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. And there remained 10,000. Now we're breaking them down. There was 22,000 that were too faint-hearted to face the battle that was before them. Let me submit to you that the battle against sin is no place for the faint-hearted. Notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong," Paul said to those at Corinth. He also told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's not for the faint-hearted. He wants soldiers that will arise to the occasion. So the faint-hearted are sent away. 22,000. How discouraging that could have been, too. You know, if you're just one of the soldiers there, you're thinking, well, we just lost 22,000 more. We lost 22,000. And then we have the water test. This is a very interesting. You might remember the water test from studies of Gideon in the past, but let's look at it in Judges 7 and verses 4 through 7. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. Verse 5, so he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, he says, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. You tell me that's not an interesting way to test. Because I believe that this was not a haphazard test. Because I believe that there's actually wisdom in it. Water was needful, obviously, but the way in which they drank it showed their spirit. 300 knew what their mission was. They get a drink and they are on their way while the others are by the stream drinking. Let me submit this to you in that. Consider, if you will, that there are many commonplace things that test the quality of men. Every day, we are led to the stream to drink to show what we are and whether we are in earnest about divine things. You know how we show our spiritual state? By our attitude and by our actions. What do we do with our time? We talked about our concerns earlier. What about our concern for the church? What about our daily lives? What about Bible studies? These are like Israel's water tests. They show our spiritual state. How many fail this test? How many? I ask, do we pile up engagement after engagement until we spend all our time at the stream and we forget about the battle? Because if that be the case, then we are soldiers that are not equipped. Israel had 10,700 tagging along in the army without any sense of duty as soldiers. 10,700. And we say, wow. I ask, what are we? Are we tagging along or are we soldiers that are well equipped? The mental preparedness that we mentioned earlier about our affections, about what we're doing. So consider, if you will, for just a moment, a few things about the 300 soldiers. And the lesson will be yours. The 300 soldiers that you find in Judges 7 and verse 7 through chapter 8 and verse 4, they are listed as being selected men. You know, that's something we as Christians are as well. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, who shall be able to teach others also, endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's very important to be equipped with such knowledge because it's an important task. It's an important responsibility. I believe that you would agree with me that the Bible makes unusual people out of ordinary people. We see that here in just the case with Gideon. That they had faith in the cause that they were fighting for. They were willing to stake their lives on it. And that is what it's all about. If it is not worth staking our lives on, then it is not worth anything. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see where his mindset was? Philippians 1 and verse 21. Especially when you think about all these other soldiers have went home, but yet we're only 300 people. God has not been concerned ever in time about the quantity of people. He's been concerned about what? The quality of people. They made the fullest use of their means and they left the results up to God. You know, you think of what the church could do today if we really used what we have and left the rest up to God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God did what? Gave the increase. You're right. Look at Judges 7 and verse 21. Judges 7 and verse 21. This is very interesting. It says there in verse 21, and every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. There were no idle men in Gideon's army. There were no soldiers standing on the sidelines because each man stood as though the outcome of the battle depended completely on him and what he did. The individual, what I do. Think what the church could do if every soldier, every Christian stood in his place and said, it depends upon me. Think about what that would be like. Because the first century Christians did that. They were no idle men. They were moving. And not only that, but they also acted in unity. Every soldier is found here at their place. Gideon, in verse 19, and the hundred men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands, just as they were told. The three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Bethekiah toward Zerai, and as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. Every soldier was at his place. Every man had a pitcher with a light and a trumpet. At the signal, every man blew his trumpet, and they broke the pitcher to let the light shine. Suppose with me for a moment that when the signal was given, one man jumped up, blew his trumpet, and broke his pitcher. After a while, another would do so, and then another. Would there have been complete victory in Israel that day? No. What about the church? Do we act in unity? Do we work together? Do we allow one person to blow the trumpet, break the pitcher, and let the light shine all alone until it all becomes discouraged? Just suppose that if it was time for the battle and half the army cannot be found, Gideon has to get out and he has to round them up. There would not have been a victory for Gideon and his army. People that are not well equipped. But is this not what happens today? Do we see it today? We ought to be out fighting the enemy, sin and evil. Instead, we have to spend time rounding up those who claim to be Christians. One had put water in his pitcher instead of a light. Suppose that. And went out around pouring water on the other soldier's light. They would have been fighting against Israel instead of Midian, wouldn't they? Again, there would not have been a victory. Do we see this in the church today? Christians fighting against Christians. Galatians 5 and verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Christians pouring water on others' lives. What if each of Gideon's men had said, well, I don't believe I can make it today, and tried to let the other fellow take care of the battle? They would have lost. But is this not what happens in the church today? Let someone else do it. I often use the excuse that someone else can do it so much better. I think about that because that's the way Kenzie treats me at the house. She always says, and that was something that actually came out from when I was younger. My mom would always say, you make the best sweet tea. And so whose job was it to make the sweet tea? Mine. And it's the way it is even today. Of course, I think my sweet tea is a whole lot better than hers, but needless to say. But is this not why we fail to win more battles for Christ than we do? Because we fail to show up to do the work? What if half of Gideon's army had decided to visit that day or night? They wanted to visit another army and left their post vacant. The victory would have actually gone to Midian. The Midianites were wrong. As a result, they were weak, because wrong is never strong. It might appear to be, but it is not. Any victory that evil might gain will be short-lived because it's not built on the firm foundation that is Christ. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? And I'm also reminded of Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. You know, he told them, he said, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. Refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But he says, but if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. The Midianites were fighting against God. I have to figure out what side am I on. We talked about this morning at the end of the lesson, Joshua 24, verse 15, about a faithful father, a faithful leader. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's someone who is well equipped. That's someone who has the mental preparedness that God's looking for. Is that us? Which side are we on? And if we're on the right side, are we doing something to stay there? There are some simple lessons of Gideon and his army when applied to the church. And it will bring victories over evil. Gideon and his men did not quit until the job was finished. Judges 8 and verse 4 says, Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet what? Pursuing them. I believe that's the attitude that we need today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and move always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I made mention that of the armor of God, and I will close with that. And I said, I appreciate your patience. In verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I would ask, do we have the whole armor of God? are we just pieced together? The Gideon and his men were well prepared for the fight. Although it is a weird way to fight, we'd say, but that's the way God wanted it. One of the great lessons we learned from Gideon and his army, when they did that which was right, God was with them. When we are with God, God will be with us. He's provided us the armor. He's provided us the equipment. Are we equipped with it? Are we using it? Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hopefully that's our attitude as soldiers of Christ. What greater encouragement could we ask for than to know that God is on our side? A beautiful example, I believe, of getting his army, of the success and the victory that is ours when we are Christians, when we are doing exactly what God wants us to do. Did you get your psalm books ready? Can we say today that we are true soldiers of Christ? Do we have all the things that God wants us to have applied in our hearts and our minds to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold of eternal life? If we don't, here's an opportunity for us to receive the encouragement from one another to once again realize why we are having, why we are upon this earth, and the common purpose that we should be having with God in our relationship with Him. If we're subject in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?